Seated. And as you're seated, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John and to chapter 13 as we come this day to ordain and install deacons. It's a good day for us, like I said. It's actually a wonderful day of testimony to the grace and the mercy and the power of the gospel. For these men who come before us today, on whom we'll lay hands in a moment, are by no means perfect. In fact, they are sinners who have shared their sin with us in contrition and in repentance. And they're seeking the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, it's a place of testimony to see the power of the gospel at work within them as well. In our system of government, we have two offices in our church, of which Christ is the head. We have the office of elder, where the elders are the spiritual heads of the church, if you will, under shepherds of Jesus Christ who shepherd the flock among them. And then we have deacons who assist them in the service of the Lord, but in very practical ways. Deacons serve in both helping the buildings and grounds and the facilities of the church to function in the way they ought to. But deacons also are given to mercy ministry, as we saw in Acts chapter 6, where their ministry is to help those that are in need in any way, shape, or possible. And so we are coming today in this morning to ordain two men to the office of deacon. And I hope that as you followed along in the service of worship, you saw this call to worship. You saw this call to ministry and our call to worship, which is that we are called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That our hearts and our actions and our attitudes are like those of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider that one great thing, but he gave it up to come and serve. In Acts chapter 6, we saw the need for deacons, that they were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and served with commitment. In 1 Timothy, we saw the qualifications of elders and deacons that are actually, if you would look at those, the least qualifications for all Christians. And so therefore, they must be for elders and deacons as well. And now we come to the Gospel of John, to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, at the end of Jesus' life, at the Last Supper, where Jesus is with his disciples, in this very famous passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I'm going to primarily kind of speak to Barry and Alan in some ways, and you'll get to overhear, but the message is for all of us. But today is a day where they are bending their knee before the throne of the Father, and the Father is entrusting them with the glorious bride of Jesus Christ to take care of that bride until that day when he returns. And so in John chapter 13, we come to this wonderful passage, and I want us to see three wonderful truths about servant leadership in this passage. The first thing I want us to recognize for all of us is that servant leadership stems from our identity in Christ Jesus. Secondly, servant leadership is incarnational. It is messy. And then finally, I want us to see that servant leadership is an intentional decision of discipleship in following Jesus and his example. And so if you would, read with me John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were with him in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but after you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you will do them." Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart through an outpouring of your Holy Spirit? I pray as we sang that you would teach me that I may teach, that your words would be stored in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would roar and would awaken our hearts from slumber unto the glorious light, the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to wash us clean, and in doing so sets us free to serve and to love and to be like him in our hearts and lives as well. Father, would you be pleased now to apply your word to our hearts. Encourage us through them. Challenge us with them, so that the challenge that we have, may it be beyond us, so that we trust in you and not simply in ourselves. So that in the doing, we may honor and glorify the Father. That we may be like Christ in this crooked and depraved generation, lights in the darkness that point not to ourselves and to our goodness, but point to Christ and his sufficiency, his shed blood, his resurrection, his finished work. And Father, I pray that you would be honored in the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see in this passage, like I mentioned, three things. And the first thing is that identity is absolutely important to servanthood. In fact, you will never, ever truly be a servant unless you know who you are. Notice, if you would, in this passage, in verses 1 and verse 3, the things that Jesus knew. Verse 1 says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. It was time for him to leave this world, to die on the cross, and to be raised once again for our sins. But notice what it says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things. Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and that he was returning to the Father. Here is the eternal Son of God who left the Father's side in glory, equal with the Father. And he knew that he was come from God and was returning to God, and he had known that God had placed all things under his control. Now that's quite some resume if you think about it. Think about the power that is there, that Jesus had come from the Father and Jesus was returning to the Father, and that all the Father had placed all things under his authority. Now, in the world that we live in, that is a resume of power. That is a resume that says, I am to be served. I am important. I am significant. I am valuable. I am the one that you should serve. But notice that it says in this passage that Jesus, knowing all of these things, it compels him to do something. And what it compels him to do is actually to bow down and to serve. It actually compels him, because of his authority, because of his confidence in his relationship with the Father, because of his confidence that all the Father had was given to him, that actually moves him to servanthood. Barry and Allen, you will never truly serve until you know fully who you are in Jesus Christ. You will never completely be able to be free to serve unless, first and foremost, you recognize what Peter had to recognize, that you are clean, that Christ has redeemed you, and that you are a child of the living God. Therefore, you are free to serve. See, without that knowledge, it's all about what can I get for myself? But you are free. You are a child of the living God. As we've been looking in Ephesians in our study, you've been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you have been filled with the sealing of the Holy Spirit that seals his inheritance unto you. And brothers and sisters, each one of us, if we are ever going to serve, it's going to have to come from a confidence of knowing that we have been redeemed, not by our good works, not by our resumes, not by how we look or act or how we dress, not by anything that has to do with us. That we are free to serve because Christ loved us. That Christ knew the very worst about us, and he chose to give his life to free us. You also need to recognize that you are completely blessed and equipped with every grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that he had everything under his control. When we are in Christ Jesus, all that is Christ is ours already. We have been blessed, as we've been studying in Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And yet, we walk around as paupers. And because it's paupers that we understand ourselves to be, we keep taking instead of giving. But when we know that all that is Christ is ours, that we are seen in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of Christ's work on our behalf, therefore, we can loosen our hands in the things that we hold dear, and we can serve because we have first been served by Jesus Christ. The third thing that you need to know is where you're going. Jesus knew that he had come from the Father, and Jesus knew that he was returning to the Father. Realize that this world is not your home. That you can collect things here, that you can find your comforts here, but it will never satisfy your soul. That your longing of your heart is that you have been redeemed for heaven, not for this earth. Therefore, look to the heavenly things where Christ is seated, and find more glorious Christ than the things of this world, so that you don't spend your time wasting time running after that which will not last on the last day. Know that you're secure, that nothing, Jesus says, will ever snatch you out of his hand. Therefore, you're free to serve to the glory of God out of security and the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Second, notice that ministry is incarnational and therefore it's messy. If you look closely at this narrative in this passage, what Jesus is actually doing at the Last Supper is actually a glorious picture of his whole life and ministry. Look, if you will, it says that in the beginning, he's reclining at table. The focus attention is on him. He is the authority figure. He is the rabbi. He's the teacher. He's the Lord. He's the master. So in his position with the Father, Jesus is like that. But notice that Philippians tells us that Jesus did not have equality with God, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And Jesus sets aside his robes of authority. He gets up from the table, his position, he takes off his robes, and he wraps himself with a towel. I want to suggest to us that that might be one of the clearest, beautiful pictures of the Christmas story that we can see. That Jesus left the glories of heaven, the worship of angels, and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin and wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid to rest in a manger. And here Jesus wraps himself in a towel because life and ministry is messy, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And notice that this washing is a washing that only he can do. It is an example of servanthood, but it is also what he is doing on the cross. That each one of us, as he comes to Peter, he says, you don't need washing of your head and your hands because you have already been washed by what Christ is doing, by what he has done on the cross, what he's about to do on the cross. And Jesus washes their feet. And then he puts his robes back on and returns to his place. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ascends once again into his glory to the throne of the Father where he is seated. But in that moment, he incarnationally begins to do messy ministry. Mary and Alan, you are called to serve as deacons, and ministry is messy. It is not always easy. I don't think it's ever easy. In fact, it's very hard. You will enter into people's lives that are very messy. And realize that you enter into those lives because Christ entered into your mess. Isn't that good news that Christ came into our mess? And he redeems us so that we may enter into the messy lives of others in order to serve in his name and bring the gospel. Know that ministry is not only messy, but hurting people will often hurt people. And sometimes you will find that the sheep will bite. And they have sharp teeth. But God has called you into a position where you're not called to be served, but you're called to serve others. You're being called into a closer and deeper walk with Jesus in this moment. For Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, including your life." You, like the Apostle Paul, are called into the sufferings of Christ for his sake. You are being called to lose your life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, that you may gain it in a way that you could never imagine without losing it. You are being entrusted this morning with the bride of Jesus Christ to be used of him to prepare her for that glorious day when he returns and brings his bride to be with him. And so it's a messy work for a great and glorious purpose. It's a work that Jesus calls us to because Jesus entered into that very reality, and therefore he calls us into it. But it's a call not just to officers. It's not just to pastors and elders and deacons. It's a call to each and every one of us. In the end, servanthood is the intentionality of walking with Jesus where Jesus walks. It is the intentionality of serving with Jesus in his name where Jesus is leading you to serve him. It is the intentionality of obedience in those moments where I don't want to do it. It is a call to follow Jesus from beginning to end. It is a call in our day to choose your master. Who will you serve? Who will you follow? And Jesus calls you to follow him. Look what it says in verse 12 and 16. After he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment and he resumed his place. And he said to them, and this is a convicting verse, do you understand what I have done for you? And then he goes from the greater to the lesser, meaning here I am and here you are. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to us this morning that we live in a church culture where the servant has become greater than its master. And it is time for us to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to make a great deal of him. Because without him, we have nothing to put before the lost and dying who live in our community. We have nothing of worth to offer them but Christ and Christ alone. Jesus establishes his authority, and then he uses it to say, you now, as I have done, you now are called to serve. So take some time, brothers and sisters, to examine your life before the living God this morning, in whose presence we now sit. We live in a culture that thrives on being the top dog in a dog-eat-dog world. We want to get ahead. We want to find a life of power, of affluence, of comfort, not service and servanthood. Ask yourself, is that my heart's desire? Because we live in an American Christian culture where the American dream sometimes supplants the power of the gospel and actually takes its place in our lives and keeps us from doing what Christ has freed us to do. Examine your attitudes. Our attitudes often don't reflect the heart of a servant. Like many of the disciples, we leave tasks undone that Jesus picks up and does. We think it's beneath us, but this morning we have been confronted by Jesus, who picks up the things that are beneath us in order to do them for us. And now he calls us to do them. And then think about your motives. Are you exercising servant discipleship, following Jesus? And if not, why not? What in your heart attitude keeps you from living and following Jesus in acts of common, everyday servanthood? Because you will not be thanked for those, but he will receive a greater glory for those things done in secret. Are you too busy gaining life that you cannot afford to lose it in order to find it in Christ Jesus? Are you waiting for others to do the small tasks that often will not be seen? Are you tired of not getting noticed, tired of not getting thanked? Because others don't seem to care, so why should you? But none of those are things that we ought to get figured out before we serve. As we serve, we recognize that Christ is glorified and he is honored in our service. That he is the master and we are the servant, and he is the one who notices when others don't notice. He is the one who is glorified in those moments, and we find joy in that servanthood. Brothers and sisters in the world that strives to live high on the hog, we are called to die. And so Barry and Al and I actually invite you to die this morning, because that's what Christian servanthood is. Galatians 2:20 says this: "For I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." And here's the gospel zinger: who gave his life for me. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, this motley crew of sinners saved by grace, with my wife, with my children, with my neighbors, with my co-workers, with my boss, who I don't really care for. Well, mine are the elders. I do care for them. With all those people that are nobodies to others, I live my life there by faith in the Son of God. And I am free to do so because he loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are not compelled to serve because it will bring us salvation. That is heresy. We are freed to serve because of salvation. Because we are freed from the prison that is a sinful life. And we are being freed day by day, moment by moment, being saved from the power of sin that lurks and works within us. In selfish attitudes and angry thoughts and bitterness of soul, that you are washing clean day by day to make us more like Jesus. Father, thank you that one day at that glorious feast where you bring your bride to yourself, there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more dying. There'll be Christ. Father, may we serve this day for that day, because we are assured of that day. It is not a possibility. It's not a hope. It is a sure truth that causes us to be able to die now, to live for that day. So be glorified in our midst, we pray this day. In Jesus' name, amen.